Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege we have of gathering for a time of worship. We thank you for how you continue to speak into the lives of your people. We thank you that from generations ago, your word was recorded and handed down, and we have the privilege of looking to it and studying it even today. Father, I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, I got a question for you this morning. And again, even though we're outdoors, this is still referred to as church, so I expect the truth. Now, this is an issue that's most likely affected every married couple at some point, maybe even recently. It's an issue that may have caused considerable friction in relationships and possibly tension in the family car. And I want to address this question, first of all, to the men, and then, ladies, I'll get to you for the truth. Gentlemen, if you're driving from point A to point B and unsure of how to get to the desired destination, how often do you stop and ask for directions? An answer, guys? Never. Thank you, Harold. Robert? You do? Is that because Mary tells you to? No? Okay, ladies, the real truth. How often do your husbands stop and ask directions?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. And is it because they've been encouraged to, possibly?
After how many times?
There, now the truth is coming out. Alrighty, before I cause too much trouble. Years ago, Gail and I, as you know, served at Langford Community Church, just on the corner of Highway 2 and Langford Church Road. Back then, we had a thriving youth group. And every year, Canada's Wonderland had what they called Christian Day. And so your admission to the camp, to the park, included the fact that they had concerts all afternoon and all evening, and there were some really reputable Christian bands they brought in. So we loaded, back then you didn't have to worry about all the insurance stuff you do now. We loaded two vehicles full of teenagers and headed off to Toronto. Gail had all the girls and I had all the guys. And all was going well, and except somewhere along the line, I got enthralled into a debate on politics with these lads that were in my car. Actually, it was in Pugsley's van. And I didn't have her. No, I didn't have you. In any case, now picture this. We were heading towards Canada's Wonderland, right, from Brantford. Now, we're driving along, and I'm having a wonderful debate with these young lads in the vehicle with me, and all of a sudden, I see the CN Tower. Now, is the CN Tower anywhere near Canada's Wonderland? No, no. So, all of a sudden, I thought, oh, my, we're in trouble. And then my next step is, okay, how do I get out of this and save face? And one of our kids, he's a wonderful young man now, married and has kids and is still following the Lord, but he was had a bit of a spunk. He was riding shotgun, and so I said to him, I said, Ken, any minute now, Gail is going to phone asking where we are. Do not tell her we took a wrong turn. Do not tell her we're in downtown Toronto. Do not lie, but simply change the subject. Ask her when she gets to Wonderland to go to the ticket kiosk and get the tickets for the group and tell her we'll be there shortly. Well, I barely had the words out of my mouth until my cell phone rang and Ken answered it, and he followed my instructions to a T. That's why he's got a good marriage today, I'm sure. So we got off of whatever main road we were on. I went to a gas station and humbly asked for directions, and yes, I didn't have Gail there navigating. And so we eventually made it to Wonderland about 45 minutes later than the ladies did. But that trip was a wonderful reminder of the need to know where you're going and stay focused on your destination, and if need be, ask for directions. How good are we at seeking direction? How willing are we to seek God's wise and godly counsel? And how willing are we to take at the heart if we do sense what God is prompting us to do? Well, this morning we return again to our summer preaching series, looking at various street signs, this idea of knowing God's will. Now, we're going to do a little memory check. What was our first sign? Oh, good. You do the bulletin, so you have a little help. That's the only one you remember? Okay, what came after the yield sign? The phone, communication, prayer. And the third one was? Nope. The lamp, right? Turn on your headlights. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And then the next one was, what was that? the weigh scales, right, weighing the cost of following Christ. Well, this morning, and Nancy's so lovely, and she puts it in the bulletin for us. What is today? The information sign. When I look to the information sign, I'm reminded that we don't know all the answers. We're reminded that this issue is common for all mankind. Now, more than any time in history, we seem to live in an age where information is readily available. But the question is all the information we receive believable and of value? Is it worth attaining? Is it trustworthy? The Old Testament book of Proverbs speaks at length of the need and value of seeking information, or as Proverbs refers to it, counsel. Proverbs 12:2 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel." Is that not a rather harsh but truthful statement? How often have we come up with an idea or a plan or a thought, and we begin to share it with someone else, and then we start to reevaluate and realize it's maybe not that great of an idea when we start to articulate it. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, many plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Looking to the New Testament letter of James, we find a wonderful reminder there. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Now looking to those opening verses in James, just bear with me. I've got to keep changing things up here so my pages don't blow away. Looking to the opening verses of James, we see that he speaks at length about how best we can look to the trials and uncertainties of life and still find a source of joy or purpose in them. Tying into what James is saying, he writes about us lacking wisdom. He's saying that given that he's just spoken about the benefits or the values of trials, James now progresses into his instruction on lacking wisdom. So sometimes it's hard to see the benefits of trials. Sometimes it's hard to look at a hurt or a loss or a time of uncertainty and say, "Thank you, Lord, for that." James is saying when we lack wisdom, when life doesn't make sense, when we're left scratching our heads, we need to take a moment and say, "Lord, show me your purpose in this. Show me your plan in this." It's interesting to look at the context or the tense in which this earliest transcripts are written. It talks about asking, but it means to continue or to keep asking for wisdom. Keep calling out to the Lord for insight. Keep crying out to God for direction, to seek the ability to understand what's happening in our lives. Asking for wisdom is not a once-in-a-blue-moon event, but rather it should be a regular part of our daily walk. The scripture reminds us that God gives generously. He's eager to bestow his wisdom upon us. He's eager to shine light into our dark corners. He's ready and willing to help us understand the understandable. But look again to the passage. Look at the depth of God's desire. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives freely to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." When I picture this, I picture a kid coming to us asking for help with something, and we help them. But you know what? If they don't pay attention and they keep coming back over and over and over again, we might get tired of it. But there's no reference in Scripture to God getting tired of us coming back asking for help. Rather, there's no reproach, there's no criticism. He's eager to speak into our lives. Then it goes on and says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." There we go. Perfect timing when it's being tossed by the wind. And it's critical to process the meat of this passage. When we have doubts, we're actually doubting God. We're doubting his word. We're doubting his promises. That's why we're challenged to not doubt God's word. Get all these pages organized yet. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of counsel and insight, but a book that reminds us that we're responsible for our own choices and faulty actions. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, we find the outset for that, all that will be contained in those many chapters. It says in chapter 1, "That men may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. That prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The wise man also may hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding acquires skill. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then the last word of this opening section speaks volumes to us as we study and consider Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The next several verses speak of the benefit, the blessing of hearing and receiving and applying the wisdom we have from the Lord. We're not promised a perfect life, but we're indeed reminded that life will be better and more profitable and pleasing to the Lord if we seek out and attain and lay hold to his wisdom. But then we go a little further and we find this subtitle. It says, Warnings Against Rejecting Wisdom. Rejecting Wisdom. And from the outset, this subtitle should catch your attention. When Scripture says, Warnings Against Rejecting Wisdom, should that not make us sit up and take notice? Looking down to verse 24, and we've read this already, part of it this morning. As we read this portion, we find it's talking about, remember a few weeks ago when we talked about God's Word, we talked about the different types of script reading or writing in Scripture, the different forms that were there, and we talked about that there's many places where there's those if-then statements, if my people who are called by my name, then I will hear from heaven and forgive them. Well, what we've got here in Proverbs are some more if-then statements. It's a similar idea that if we are obedient and lay claim to God's word, good things will happen. If we're disobedient and arrogant, then we can expect these things. In verse 24, it says, Because I called you and you refused to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, and you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes. When panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind with distress and anguish upon you, then you will call to me and I will not answer. Then you will seek me diligently, but you will not find me. For the simple are killed by their turning away and the complacency of fools destroys them. Now by this point you might begin to think that the Heavenly Father has given up on us. Like he's turned his back on us and he wants nothing to do with us. But reading on, it says, But he who listens to me will dwell secure, and he will be at ease without dread of evil. Simply put, listening to God, seeking his will, laying claim to the counsel that he gives us and the counsel of godly men and women opens the door for wise and discerning choices. This opens the door for God's will to be embraced in our lives. This opens the door for us to lay claim to and apply his perfectly designed plan. Time and again in Scripture, we see that God holds out his hand and invites us to draw close to him and lay claim to his instructions. But as we've seen from this passage, rejecting, refusing, making light of God's word will have a detrimental consequence to us as well. Well, having heard the harsh truth regarding the choice of accepting or rejecting God's word, we might do well to take a glance at an event recorded in the New Testament. Diane read that passage from Acts 4, and we have a situation there where Paul and who was with Paul? Anybody remember Paul and or John and Peter were standing, and they were doing ministry in Jesus' name, and they'd healed a cripple, right? And all of a sudden, there's this great crowd following them, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. Anybody know who the Sanhedrin was? We got some Bible college graduates here, ladies. That's right, yes. They were made up of 70 men who were made up of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They were responsible for handling the national affairs and, when needed, interpreting the laws and religious and civil laws. And these two men, Peter and John, were called before this highly respected group of men to explain themselves, to defend what they were doing. And look at Acts 4, we have the response. When Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man was healed, be it known to all and to all of Israel that it was by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. And he goes on and talks about it. But notice the clarity with which Peter spoke. Notice he didn't shy away from answering their question. Notice he showed no concern for his well-being. Needless to say, Peter's reply caused a great outcry among the leaders. And if we fast forward a little bit, we see that all of a sudden the leaders were caught between a rock and a hard place because they knew Peter and John had a great following at this point. They knew that there was this group known as the Way, were gaining popularity and lots of followers and lots of support. And so if they tried to speak against Peter and John, they knew there'd be an outcry. And so what did they do? They said, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in Jesus' name. Now listen to how Peter and John replied. I love this. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot speak of what we have, but we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So here we find Peter and Paul receiving counsel from what appeared to be godly religious men. But then called to make a decision, Peter and John were quick to rely on God's instruction to do things rather than that of mankind. So given what we find in Proverbs, given the example we find in Acts 4, what truths might we be drawing regarding this theme of seeking godly counsel? Well, I want to look at three things. God's wisdom is attainable. First of all, God wants us to know His will. And embracing His will enhance our life, and rejecting His will bring negative consequences. Well, first of all, God wants us to know His will. This is a truth, a word of affirmation, a principle that I think we sometimes forget. There are times when life gets hard and we begin to think we're living in a tug of war and it's like God isn't a part of it. We begin to think that knowing His plans or embracing His will is a losing battle. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. Our Heavenly Father longs for us to know His will. His greatest desire is for us to live in line with His word and His teachings. The challenge is for us to understand that and to seek it out. When I think of this idea of knowing God's will, I find myself turning to the New Testament letter to the Romans, that wonderful passage in Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind." And then this is what we need to hear. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, when we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to change how we think and view life, we're enabled to understand and know and embrace God's will. That's His desire for us. That's His plan for us as children. And continuing with that mindset, let's consider another passage that affirms this mindset. In Jeremiah chapter 33, it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." You see, our Heavenly Father wants to speak wisdom and discernment into our lives. We, however, have to be willing to ask, and we have to be willing to listen. Ever try to teach a kid something when they don't want to pay attention? You feel like you're talking to the wall? I wonder how many times the Lord feels that way with us, when He's trying to get something across to us, but we just don't seem to want to pick it up. Secondly, embracing His will enhance our life. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, wrote, "Honor your father and mother so that it will go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on earth." You see, laying claim to embracing, applying God's word, His teachings, His principles in our lives, opens the door for God to bless us. It opens the door for peace and joy. It opens the door for God to move, to pour out His Spirit, to accomplish great things. In Proverbs 1, as we looked at earlier, it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teachings. They are a garland of grace on your head and a chain to adorn your neck." You see, embracing God's word, His will, His teachings, laying claim to His plan before us, it enhances every aspect of our life. And thirdly, rejecting His will bring negative consequences. Glancing back to our study in Proverbs, we saw numerous terms that highlighted the consequence we might expect if we neglect or reject God's instructions. God's word reminds us of this again and again. Reading on, it says there in verse 24, Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, you have ignored all my counsel and have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock your panic strikes. When you call to me, I will not answer. They who seek me diligently will not find me. That's a harsh concept. God's word reminds us again and again that we have a choice. It's the if then. If we choose to follow him, if we choose to listen, God will bless us and will speak into our lives. If we choose to reject him and neglect him, there will be a consequence as well. If you hadn't noticed, we're living in a world and an age where many people at all levels and stages of life mock or reject or refrain from seeking God's will. The mindset is that therefore are more clever, smart enough, evolved enough to do life on their own. The harsh reality is, as most of us have learned, that we're not as sharp as we think we are. The equally harsh reality is that our God is gracious and does not force his way upon us. As we read in Proverbs 1, he attempts, he offers, he holds out his solutions, his suggestions, his teachings, but the choice is up to us. Do we humble ourselves enough to embrace them, or do we arrogantly reject them and try to do life on our own? At the beginning of today's message, I told the story of taking a carloads of kids to Wonderland and getting distracted en route. Fortunately, at least at that point, I was not too proud to stop and ask for directions. And we eventually made it to our destination unscathed. Our God created us to be in relationship with us, and he longs to guide and direct our steps. And he's put a plan in place in which will enable us to do life and do life well. Let us be a people, a church, a congregation that eagerly seeks out and lays claim to his plan. Let us be willing to seek out and follow his directions. Let's pray.